thinking. And I think what I'm going to do is for every note that I see one of the teenagers writing, I'm going to take 60 seconds off of the sermon length. Okay, but for every nod, every time you nod to go to sleep, I'm going to add 5 minutes. Is that a deal? I see one pen. Oh, he got out a pen. Oh, my daughter really wants to get it. Okay, good. All right, and you can't draw pictures of me either. It has to be notes. No. As we get back into Romans chapter number 9, really one of the things that I was thinking about the application of the section that we're going through relates to my daughter Lucy. Now, Lucy is, she's a funny little girl during the day, right? At nighttime, she wakes up and you're like, ah, but during the day, she'll say some of the funniest things to me. And last week, we were talking, and she's on this theme right now where I spend too much time with my wife. So she tells me, you shouldn't be spending time with mommy, you spend time with me. And I'm like, well, I didn't marry you. I married your mother, and I spend time with her. I put you to bed, you need to stay in bed, right? But all you guys do is talk, you know? And so we had to work through this, but now she's kind of getting this whole, like, mom and dad are married thing. And she goes, when I get old, I'm going to marry a strong man. I'm like, okay. She goes, and I don't know, I might rename him. So she's kind of like treating it, it's like a pet, right? Which is probably true. There's a little bit of, I'm going to bring that up at her marriage, by the way. If she gets married, I'm gonna be standing there saying, you know what you said. But that's kind of, the, you know, this guy, he's going to get in that situation, and he's going to think, okay, we had some promises. You know, you promised to love me, I promised to love you and all this. And then with my daughter's current mindset, she's going to see how it goes, and then she might even rename him. A week prior, she said, you know, after I get married, I'm probably going to have to take some time off from him. And I'm going, like, I don't know if half of this is what she's hearing from my wife or if half of it is just a six-year-old psyche. But this guy's going to get into a situation in her current mindset where she is, she's going to change some things on him. Like, you know what? No longer are you a Robert, but you're a David. Okay, yes, ma'am. You know, there's going to be some changing, but as Paul, now actually turning this back to the Bible, as Paul talks through with the Romans, the concepts of justification, he weaves in throughout the passages, discussions of the Jews. Because did you realize that God had made some promises through the nation of Israel, through the Jewish nation? And so Paul is going to be addressing really Israel in this passage. And the Jews, now think with me, he's writing to Rome. He's writing to the I believe this is the right slide. Again, I can't see it. And you can't read it, so we're both on. Something will work right today, I promise. So on here, we have Rome being, the book of Romans being written by Paul right around 57 AD. Okay, this is 3 years after, have you ever heard of Nero? After Nero came on the scene at 16 years old, in AD 54, Nero came, and he's now a ruler. At age 16, scary, okay? It actually explains a lot, doesn't it? He doesn't even have his driver's license probably at this point, right? And he's driving around Rome, and no, Nero's in charge, and Paul is writing to the Romans. Now, you remember what Nero was famous for? Kind of burning down Rome, you know, and then blaming it on the Christians? And that was in AD 64, okay, so that was AD 64. So that's a few years later. But leading up to this, now Paul's writing in AD 57, but during his second missionary journey, he's going around and establishing churches, and he's establishing one specifically in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, this is the record that we have of the founding of the church at Corinth. Now there were Christians there before, he said, but establishing that church. In just picking up at the beginning of Acts chapter 18, it says, after this, now Paul left Athens and went to Rome. I'm sorry, went to Corinth. This is not going to be a Job thing, by the way, okay, where I say instead of Jonah, right? Okay. So he left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? This is the second missionary journey. Can you see it up there? When was the second missionary journey? Right around 52. This is around 54, okay? So Priscilla and his wife, because Claudius, who was the emperor who was in charge before Nero, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. So what you have here is Paul writing at a very specific time in Roman history, where in 50, 54, 55, so on, when Paul's writing this, the Jews are now in the area around Rome. They're in Corinth. I was going to have a map up there. I decided not to. But Corinth is like kind of like a little ocean away. Okay, it's not next door. It's halfway between Ephesus and Rome. You have Corinth. Now, they're in Corinth. Why? Because all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. Now, tell me, what do you think would happen to the church at Rome if all the Jews are kicked out? It's going to be a fairly Gentile-focused, non-Old Testament-focused type of church. There are no Jews there. But then the Jews they come back. By the time Paul has written in 57, the Jews have come back. Nero's now in charge. Nero's going to turn around to do something even worse than Claudius. But for the time being, Claudius, do you get kind of the time frame now? Claudius kicked them out, and then right around 54, Nero would come on the scene. All right, Nero's now on the scene. Now they're going to be able to come back. They come back. Now Paul is writing to this church. He's writing to a church where half of the people who were Jewish believers who were gone have now come back to a church that probably has changed to a non-Judaism type of posture. The element of the Jews was removed. So as he's writing in Rome to the Romans, he's writing from Philippi to the Romans, what he says about Israel is not falling on deaf ears. Some commentators would say chapter number 9 through 11 is a parenthesis between chapter 8 and chapter 12. Matter of fact, look at that with me. And we as a church, the last few months, memorized the end of Romans 11 and the beginning of Romans 12. Well, how does the end of Romans 8 end? Well, Romans 8, just as the entire chapter itself, shows that those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. They are adopted. This language is of being adopted into God's family. Okay, who was the non-engrafted family of God in the Old Testament? Those who identified with the nation Israel. They are adopted as children of God in verse number 15. They are full heirs of God and of Christ in verse number 17. Really through the end of that verse number 25. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 through 30, those who are in Christ have full assurance of the love of their Father. There's full assurance. Now, what was the full assurance Pastor Tim discussed in last week? It's the word covenant. You remember that? Abraham and Noah, there were Adam, there were different covenants, agreements that God, unconditional promises God had made. Well, now we get to the end of Romans, and he says in these passages, looking in verse number 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he's glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse number 37, for no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that Jewish member is sitting there saying, but we had the promise. The promise was given. What about that? What about all? How does this work? We just talked about those who are in Christ have these promises. But what about these other promises? What about these Old Testament promises? How does Israel fit into this? So Paul writes, chapter number 9 through 11. But some would say that it's kind of a parenthesis because you end right there. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And verse number 12 then picks up. I appeal to you, therefore, because of all of this security, because of all of this, our foundation, our source of confidence and assurance and salvation is found in Christ. Because of this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. But chapters number 9 through 11 are much more than a parenthetical thought. I'm criticized for using parentheses a lot at work. How many of you like parentheses? Like, okay, all my sentences, I'll read my emails and I'm like, you know what? Maybe I should just use like a comma or maybe a new sentence. Or each of those parentheses should probably be their own email, right? You know, like, you know, you need to go to this meeting. This meeting is designed for blah, blah, you know, whatever. I mean, the point is that Paul uses his grammar. He actually has passages, and we brought up when we went through chapter 6 through 8, that he jumps, he has like verses, he jumps 20 verses in a parenthetical thought. So he's like this, and then he's talking about this aspect of justification for 20 verses, and then he's like, but in regards to that back two chapters ago, let me tell you this. So he does that, in a sense, between 8 and 12. But chapters number 9 through 11 is so important to the understanding that we have in Romans. I'd like us to look in Romans and just look, just briefly, just the theme of each of these chapters, but we will go back to chapter number 1 and talk about why it's important. Romans chapter number 1, the gospel is the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This is the theme of Romans, by the way, found in chapter number 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. I just did a parenthetical thought, didn't I? Right in the middle of that verse. I apologize. Please do not criticize me. But I want you to listen for a couple words that maybe you didn't pick up on when we talked through it before. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the theme of Romans. Chapter number 2, we see God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. It is written, Romans chapter number 2, to admonish the Jews that were living by the law and by that circumcision does not make them righteous in God's eyes. Are these things popping into our minds now as we think through what we'd studied for this last year and a half of justification and righteousness, and how Paul almost throughout these chapters does like a backdoor argument against what he believes the Jews would be coming from? Knowing what his opposition is thinking about. But he tells them about living by the law and circumcision does not make them righteous in God's eyes. He stresses that living by rules, and this it applied to all in his application, living by rules and regulations, what that does is does not bring righteousness. What it does is it brings judgment. Because failure to abide by that law, what that does is it condemns you. As I drive down I-17 every single day and enjoy every minute of that 45 minutes to 1 hour of commute time, as I'm going exactly the speed limit every single mile, except for the last mile, well, am I righteous for obeying the other nine? Or let's just say that you go throughout your entire week and in every meeting you turn off your cell phone. But in just one meeting, just in one service, it happens to be left on. All it takes is once to condemn you. No, but that's the point of Romans chapter number 2. You can't live by regulation and that be effective for your righteousness. So Romans chapter number 3. Righteousness is apart from the law. So he says where righteousness does not come from. God's righteousness is judgment on those who are lawbreakers. Romans 3. Then it has this completes the accusation against both the Jews and the Gentiles. It's woven throughout these chapters. Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God. It's not just the heathen. It's not just the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile are guilty before God. Romans chapter number 4, a chapter we know well on Abraham and righteousness. Romans 4 shows that there's justification by faith. And who does he use to be able to show this? The founder, the forefather, the patriarch of Israel. Abraham. Romans 5 in the back, right? Okay. The results of justification by faith. Romans chapter number 5, it shows a reconciliation with God. How were you reconciled in Old Testament times? Through sacrifice? And then in Romans chapter number 5, we're shown that it was the sacrifice of Christ, his own son, God's own son, that appeased the wrath of God. And it was done not by works of righteousness, as we're told in Titus, but according to God's mercy through the person of Jesus Christ and simple faith in him. In matter of fact, in Romans chapter number 5, let's look at Romans chapter number 6 and talk about this. Romans chapter number 6, as we're getting into this last passage leading up to ours, talks about the results of that justification. So justification is the results of faith, and the results of being justified is freedom from sin. So Romans chapter number 6, if you remember in verse number 12, I did until I just said it, so I got to look it up. In Romans chapter number 6, verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you obey it in its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. He says, and he concludes those thoughts in verse number 14, for sin will not have dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, you are under grace. There's freedom from sin. Romans chapter number 7. There's freedom in spirit living. There's freedom in spirit living. We are released from this law. We're released from the sin of the law. And he brings back in this, the premise of our unrighteousness is which we are lawbreakers. But he brings it back in as from a Jewish perspective, right? So if you commit these sins, likewise, my brothers, verse number 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So he starts making these analogies to the law of sin and death and the law in the Old Testament. And now the law that we have in Christ, it's a different kind of law. It's actually a freedom. Then we get into Romans chapter number 8, and we talked about briefly here this justification by faith. We already talked about what those who are in Christ, the benefits to their life, what that justification looks like. Full assurance, adoption, heirs of Christ. And not simply heirs with Christ, but heirs of Christ. We have full possession of Christ as we are adopted fully into his family. There is in the Old Testament a concept of adoption where there is full rights type of adoption, and another, you are joining my family unit type of adoption. But he said, you become full heirs with and of Christ. And then in Romans chapter number 9, what we see and what we're going to see over the next several weeks, over the next 4 or 5 years as we work through chapters 9 through 11, is God's righteousness to Israel. And really, I should have put in there God's righteousness to the nations. Israel's in focus for the first half, but God's righteousness and how he is dealing with Israel. So we come back and we see these chapters that we had worked through pericope by pericope, portion by portion. But we look at Romans chapter 1 and we see as Paul had developed these themes of faith, justification, where condemnation, so we have justification. We had to be condemned first in chapters 1 through 3. But he starts that all off in Romans chapter number 1 and the verses that I read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then what words was I kind of keying in on with us? To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Does that mean that the gospel, in order, if you go and start a church like we have, and we've organized as a church, and we're adding members, and we're living body life, and doing community groups, and going and doing service projects, like there's an opportunity Yusuf just told me about from the 20th of this month through the 26th to go up to one of the Colorado City and do work project as a teen group. And any young adult that would like to be able to be a part of that, June 20th through the 26th, to go up there with one of our sister churches, Emmanuel Bible Church, and be able to do some work up there with our missionaries. But does that mean that when we establish as a church here, the very first thing that we better do when you get into a community is find all the Jews? Because that's where the gospel has to go first. Well, there's some that believe that. There's some that believe that in order to establish any kind of Jew, you have to go and you have to find the Jewish community. Now, granted, in the first century, how did they typically end up having churches form? Well, you had a group of Jewish believers, or typically ladies, meeting down by the lake, by the river, and they ended up forming a group, and then leadership is brought in, and you can see through Paul's missionary journeys first, second, and then kind of as he broke out into that third missionary journey into Macedonia, with the forming of these church groups just getting formed together, and there was a Jewish component to those. But what we're going to look at is what is the significance of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 in light of God's promises to Israel and to the Gentiles. Woven, and we're going to end here in a minute, but woven in this are thoughts of God's sovereignty, God's complete control for the purpose of the Jews, the Israelites. Actually, in chapter number 9, you'll notice he calls them Israelites, where in other places they might be called a Jewish nation, the Jews. Right, to the Jews first, but then he calls them by their historic name. I believe it's in verse number 3 of chapter number 9, to the Israelites. Why are these things? How are these things interwoven? What about the confidence that is given to every person that is in Christ at the end of Romans chapter number 8? How does that transfer to a Jew? And why should they have any more confidence? We're going to see thoughts of God's sovereignty, of his righteousness. We're going to see some thoughts about what God plans to do. What are his plans for the future? And ultimately, we're going to see why it matters. So as we look in Romans chapter number 9, chapter number 10, and chapter number 11 over the next several months, what I'd like us to do is put on the lens of a New Testament Jewish believer who has been sent and kicked out of the city 3 years or years prior, came back within the last three to the congregation that they are in, receiving a letter from an apostle that is not their apostle. They'd never met Paul before. I'm sure they've heard of him, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Better in fact, I know I'm one of these guys that I just keep ending, but I need to bring back Acts chapter number 21. Because this is really significant that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter number 21, verse number 20. I said Romans, Acts 21. You'd be searching a long time for Romans chapter 21. There's only 16 chapters. Acts 21, verse 28. Verse 27 we'll pick up. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, Paul, that is, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. The Jews laying hands on him. And what did they say? They crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place." You know what Paul's reputation was? Anti-Semitic. A first century anti-Semitic. That was his, even though he is a Jew, there is his kinsman, we're going to see in chapter number 9. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, when there was some disagreement among the apostles, Paul and Peter, in Galatians chapter number 1 and bleeding into chapter number 2, Paul talks about how he withstood Peter to his face. It was in regards to circumcision, which is an Old Testament Jewish practice for inclusion as an Israelite. So Paul, they're saying, this is the guy that he's going everywhere telling everyone. Have you ever met someone like that? Bringing again my six-year-old, where she says, I am never going to eat again. She didn't want a green bowl, and it's really important to have a green bowl. But have you ever met anyone that talks like that? Everyone, all the time, ever. And that's what they say. This is the man that's teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law in this place. Obviously, that's not true. He wasn't teaching against the law in this place. What he was doing is clarifying the truth about the law. And Paul's response, and you can read it in chapter number 25 and verse number 8. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." And this is as he is appealing to Caesar and is getting sent right before he writes Rome to the book Romans. Okay, this is now where Paul's after his third missionary journey. He's now getting sent to Rome. And is put in Philippi to write the book of Romans. So anyway, getting to the point, I want us to be putting ourselves in the place of a Jewish person in Rome during that time period, knowing that we have these deep, rich promises, some of which Pastor Terpstra had alluded to in Genesis chapter number 11. But ultimately, our confidence as both Jew and as Greek, as Gentile, is going to be in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God for his people. And that is the backdrop to Romans chapter number 9. Neither height nor depth nor anything else, anything in under all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And that includes that Jew, but let me tell you, that includes you as well. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing can take you out of his hand. We sat around as a family last night on Bobby's bed, and you know, so there's six of us on his bed, which doesn't make a 8-year-old boy very happy, but we are all on his bed, and we're talking about assurance of salvation. And I go, so Bobby, if we go and we're outside Safeway, and you there's a quarter on the ground, you find that quarter, and you're like, ah, I got a quarter. I got a quarter, and you put it in your pocket, and we go to the park, and you didn't realize that there was a hole in your pocket. And you lose that quarter. Do you still have it? No, I lost it. Well, it's something you lost it because you were holding on to it. But what if I was with you and you gave that quarter to me and you put it in my hands and I said, Bobby, I'm not going to close my hand at all. I'm going to keep that in my hand and I'm never going to let it open until we get home. He says, do you think I would lose that? Well, no. I said, that's the same way. With our salvation, it's not we find God's salvation. Oh, look what I found. It's on the ground, and we pick it up, and we put it in our pocket, and we go on our merry way just to lose it ourselves? No. What has happened is the salvation is what God does for us, and he holds on to it. And if you are a believer, he is holding on to you, and Jesus said, in the palm of his Father's hands. And just as he has promised to do that to the believing Jew, he's promised to do that for you. Are you a believer? Are you in the palm of God's hand? Are you trying to do it yourself? Have you found a quarter outside of Safeway? And you're holding on to it. I did this. I found this. It's in my own pocket. Or is it in the hands of God? Something that he's done for you. And there's nothing that you can do to lose it or to keep it. It is God alone. Let's pray. Father, as we introduce and think through and even just scratch the surface of these rich theological themes as found in the book of Romans, we express our complete inadequacy to fully understand your revelation. God, there's so many things that we don't understand. There's so many things that we gloss over or skip over or don't see as relevant or significant. Father, we proclaim, we confess that we are inadequate. And so we ask, as we personally, each of us reads these chapters on our own, as we come together on a Sunday morning and we look into these thoughts, that you would open up our eyes, your Holy Spirit would convince us of the worth of Christ in our life, would illuminate the scriptures so that we might understand their application and their implications. And Father, we ask this because you are in complete control. You are the only sovereign. You are the God of the heavens. You are the God of the Jew. You are the God of the Gentile. And you hold us in your hands and you care for us. Father, give us complete confidence. Give us a thankful heart in response. And as we think through these chapters, Father, I ask that you would help us to see the logical outcome that because of these things, we present our bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, which is our service. In Christ's name, amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing Beneath and close Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And